Good morning. I'm impressed you're back for week two, and let's talk about money. Or you weren't here last week. Sorry, we'll be done next week with it. Anyhow, let's talk about some money. In God we trust. If you were 20 years old or younger, I want you to know that I am speaking directly, specifically to you. So young people, I want you to listen up today, because today's decisions impact tomorrow. And anybody who's over 20, let me get an amen. It's so true. What you do, what you say, what you decide today impacts tomorrow. So Steve set it up last week. What we can do with money. There are three things that we can do with money. We can give money. We can save money. That's what we'll talk about today. And next week, Phil's bringing us home with how to spend some money. And all you women already know how to do that, so this is really, we're going to be talking to the guys next week. Only half of y'all laughed. I don't understand. If someone asks you how you describe your money management ability, if someone were to ask you, how do you manage money, what would you say? Say that again?
2 out of 10.
I guess you keep 2 out of 10. I'm with you. That's a lot of math. Some might proudly reply, I save like there's no tomorrow. Yeah, that's not really a compliment. As a nation, let's be honest, we struggle. We struggle to save. The current U.S. savings rate is about 3%. And I know you're thinking, yeah, that's the interest rate. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the savings rate. That means that if a family earns $5,000 this month, you're going to consume $4,850. That means at the end of the day, you're living below your means by only $150. That's what it means that we're saving 3%. You're like, I wish. That's a lot of money, okay? Just $150 out of a $5,000 monthly check. According to CBS News, 61% of Americans are living paycheck to paycheck. And if that's you, I want you to lean in today. Economists often point to inflation. I understand that the dollar is weaker today than it was 20 years ago. You know, money doesn't go as far as it used to. And yes, it hurts us, but let's be honest. Let's look in the mirror today. Let's self-evaluate. For the first time in our nation's history, listen, for the first time, Americans are spending more money eating out at restaurants than they spend at the grocery store. By 20%. According to the Census Bureau, we live in an age of convenience and consumption. It's easy to see why saving feels like we're swimming upstream. The stats are telling us, nobody's saving. So if you're saving, you're in the minority. Good job, keep it up. For the rest of us, like, what can I do? Today, let's talk about a plan of how to save. Our saving strategy is as if Jesus is returning tomorrow. Lord, I pray that you would come back right now. And that's how we're living with the way we're handling our finances. We live for today, consuming all that we bring home every single pay period. But I want you to hear the words of Proverbs 21, verse 20. Some timeless wisdom right here. In the house of the wise are stores of choice food and oil, but a foolish man devours all that he has. Most of us, if we're honest, we're consuming it all. We're devouring all that we have. Even when we intend to save, we often struggle to follow through. 57% of Americans, you're like, bro, you're killing me with numbers. I'm almost done, right? 57% of Americans say they aren't comfortable with the amount of money that they're saving in the bank or that they've invested for retirement. We can easily think of reasons that we should be saving. There are tons of reasons we should be stockpiling money. You got somebody going off to college. Maybe you hate your job, you're ready to retire. Maybe you love your job, but your body's wearing out, whatever. Retirement's just around the corner. Some of us face medical expenses, pregnancy, treatments. Maybe your car's on its last leg. You know you've got to repair that thing or you've got to replace that thing. My point is the list can go on and on. Every single one of us, we know there's something staring us in the face when it comes to what we should be saving for. We know that we should be saving. It's just so hard to put it into practice. I live with three girls. I know how difficult it can be to save. Jesus had plenty to say about money also. He wasn't afraid to talk about it because he knew, this is what Jesus knew, he knew that one of his staunchest competitors was our commitment and devotion to money. He knew what he was up against, how it can compete for our hearts. And so everywhere that Jesus went, there was a massive crowd. People loved to listen to Jesus teach. They were just fascinated by how brilliant, how wise, how wonderful he was. And so in Luke chapter 12, there's this crowd that is formed around Jesus, just sitting at his feet listening to him teach. And there's a man who interrupts. And Jesus is talking about some heavy stuff. He's talking about eternity and heaven and hell. And he's talking about, you know, what you should really fear and what you shouldn't fear. And he's talking about, do you trust God or do you trust in other things? And in the midst of all of this, this guy interrupts, blurts out, "Hey, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Sounds familiar, right? Imagine a family fighting over money. It never happens, does it? The younger brother likely felt cheated. And the law stated that the older brother was to receive two-thirds of the inheritance. Right? That's right, two-thirds of the inheritance went to the oldest. All you firstborns are lucky. Or not so lucky, because the laws don't do this anymore. And so the younger brother, apparently this younger brother, is only going to receive one-third. And so the younger brother, this guy's like, "Hey, Jesus, I need you to referee this situation." He's trying to pull Jesus into the argument. "Hey, make him go 50-50. Make him go halvesies on it. Make him split it right down the middle." Maybe you've heard this phrase, where there's a will, there's a... No, we're going to change that. Where there's a will, there's an angry relative. Right? I mean, here's Jesus. Again, profound. A great teacher. A miracle worker. They've seen him change water to wine. Some have seen him walk on water. They've seen him heal the blind. They've seen the lame get up and walk. They've seen him raise people from the dead. That's the types of things that they're exposed to by Jesus' ministry. And yet this guy comes looking for sound financial advice. What a great place to turn. With nearly half the object lessons that Jesus taught dealing with money, he certainly didn't shy away from the topic. Maybe you're thinking, why are we talking about money? Because it's a problem. Because Jesus talked about it. Because it's what we need to hear. Obviously, money is a huge issue today. And the Bible offers counsel. I mean, if the Word of God speaks on it, why don't we lean into it? Why don't we listen? The Bible offers counsel with regard to financial management, how you should handle your money, how I should handle my money. By following biblical principles of money management, we can give generously. We can save sufficiently. We can spend gratefully. And so it makes sense that this guy comes to Jesus for some advice. And it might seem well and good, but I want you to notice this also. The man asked Jesus to back up what he already believes. So probably better stated, the man appears to be seeking financial advice from Jesus, but in reality, that's not at all what he's doing in his mind. His mind is already made up. He's really looking to Jesus for validation. Isn't that our approach to the Scriptures on certain topics? I mean, don't we do this? Well, let me see. Doesn't the Bible say somewhere? We look to justify or to rationalize what we're already doing. What we've already decided. Let me ask a very direct question this morning, a series of questions. If how we handle money differs from what the Bible teaches, would we be willing to make the necessary changes? Can we consider ourselves followers of Jesus while we totally disregard what he commands about money? How can we know what God says about money and then consciously decide to go against that? How can we do that? And so here's this man calling out to Jesus, really asking Jesus to sign off on his opinion, on his idea. "Jesus, just come. I just need you to side with me this one." But Jesus refuses. He's like, "I'm not playing a game. I'm not going to referee between you and your brother." "Man," he says, Who appointed me to be a judge or an arbiter between you? And then he said to the crowd, you need to watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And then he follows up that warning to them, and I believe to us, with a parable, a story to explain his caution. He talks about a wealthy man who builds bigger barns to store up his surplus. The guy's got it coming in so much that he needs a bigger bank for all of his stuff. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, I got a problem. What do I do? It's rolling in so good, right? Wouldn't we love that? Like, Lord, please challenge me with this difficulty. What am I going to do? I've got no place to store all my stuff, my crops. And then he said, this is what I'll do. I'm going to tear down my barn. I need bigger ones. Bigger's better. So we got to have bigger barns. That's where I'll store my grain and my goods. That's where I'll keep all my possessions. And so let's focus today on a biblical plan for how to save wisely. What does it look like? I've got five principles. We'll go through them quickly. And we touched on this last week. The first step is to give first, to make giving a priority. You're like, man, you already covered that. We got it. We heard you last week. The Bible turns conventional wisdom on its head by teaching that wise saving begins with giving. And you know what? This is why I think God directs us to do that. Because if we're figuring out a sum to give, we're paying attention. People who manage their money well, you know what they start with? Giving based on a budget. They know what's coming in, so they know what's going out. They're just paying attention. Well, you say, well, Robin, you've been talking a whole lot. What does the Bible say about that? I'm glad you asked. What does the Bible say? Let's read Proverbs chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. It says, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops, and then your barns will be filled to overflowing and your vats will brim over with new wine. I understand. You're saying, well, how am I supposed to save if I'm giving? It's illogical. The math doesn't make sense. It doesn't work mathematically. But I'm telling you, it works spiritually. I'm telling you, try it. My challenge to you, if you've never given, is to start somewhere. 1%, $10 a week, 20, start. Like if that's more than 10%, you probably need to reel it in a little bit and probably need to go get a job. Start somewhere. And as God keeps his promise, may your generosity increase. When we give to God first, he blesses what remains. You say, well, how can you say that? Because I've lived it. I'm telling you. When Lori and I first committed to tithing, when we first committed to giving regularly to God and his church, y'all, I was terrified. We were broke. We were living paycheck to paycheck. Our budget didn't add up. And a friend of mine, I told you all this story before, a friend of mine challenged me. He's like, you're so nerdy. Come on, man. Like, get a spreadsheet together and start giving to Jesus. And I was out of excuses. And I stepped out of faith, overcoming fear, and I started giving. And over time, God has provided in ways that I cannot explain. I'm just going to tell you what has actually happened. I received unexpected refunds. Lori's got unexpected bonuses. We get the money from the government that everybody, hopefully, will get $2,000 from the tariffs. Yay, woo-hoo. Man, I'm telling you, I already got it spent. Is that like 2,000, 4,000, 8,000? I'm calculating like, that's just me. Extra income, expenses, like I'm expecting a bill and you get like this week, I had to go get a battery. Praise God, it was under warranty. Stuff like that happens all the time and way more regularly. I know this sounds like I'm not, take my word for it. For me, 9/10 goes farther than 10/10. I'm going to say that one more time. For my household, 9/10 goes way farther than 10/10 used to. Can I get an amen? God has taught us to trust him, not our math. And y'all, for me, that's really, really hard. I am a walking calculator. It's tough. But God takes notice when we give to him. Proverbs 11:24 says, some people give much because, excuse me, some people give much but get back even more. Others don't give what they should and end up poor. When we say, God, here it is. I love you. I believe in you. I believe in your cause. I give it back to you. God promises to bless us that we will not lack. Read Matthew 5, 6, and 7. How much more valuable are we than the birds of the air? Appreciate what we have. The enemy of saving is discontentment. When we're content, when we're appreciative, when we're grateful, we are less likely to spend our money seeking satisfaction. Ecclesiastes 5:10 says, whoever loves money never has enough of it. It's easy to think, man, Robin, you're talking about giving and you're talking about saving. You know what I need, Robin? I just need a little bit more money. If I made a little bit more, I could save. But the truth is, contentment doesn't come from more income. It comes from a heart of gratitude. Contentment, I'm telling you, contentment cannot be bought at Amazon. I mean, they probably try to sell it. I mean, you can look that up later. You can't shop for contentment at the mall. If you're not happy, if you're not content now, I'm telling you, there won't be any at the checkout. Contentment is only found in knowing God and walking with him. The Apostle Paul said as much while writing these famous words in prison. You've heard Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. I want you to hear 11 and 12 and tie it all together. Paul writes, I'm not saying this out of need, for I have learned to be content regardless of my circumstances. I know how to live humbly, and I know how to abound. I have accustomed to any and every situation, being filled and being hungry, to having plenty and to having need. But I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. We can have contentment regardless of our circumstances. I don't care if you're living high on the hog, and I don't care if you're scraping by and barely making ends meet. Paul says you can have contentment today through Christ. It's not found in the accumulation of stuff. Contentment comes through a relationship with Jesus Christ. Third step of our financial biblical plan is to aggressively attack debt. Debt isn't necessarily described as sinful, but the Bible warns against becoming enslaved to debt. Proverbs 22:7 reminds us, the borrower is slave to the lender. In ancient Israel, debts were forgiven every 7 years. God commanded this so that people wouldn't normalize constant borrowing. God didn't want debt to become a part of their everyday lifestyle. Think about that. Compare that to how we live today. We treat debt as a way of life. You have to have it. You have to have a credit card. You have to have a mortgage. You have to have a car payment. You have to. We finance everything from phones to vacations to Christmas to prom to tractors to side-by-sides to boats to clothes to payday loans. You get the idea. And we talked about if you earn $5,000 a month, you consume all but $150. That's a measly 3% savings rate. It's no wonder that 61% of Americans are concerned about how much they've saved. Listen, 36 million adults, 36 million have filed for bankruptcy. Why are we talking about this? Why are we talking about money? According to numerous studies, you know what the number one cause of divorce is in America today? Money fights. Don't raise your hands. Have you had an argument about money this month? I bet some of us in the room have. 6 out of 10 of us are living paycheck to paycheck, 60%. This debt is normal. Debt is the American dream. That mindset is producing lousy results. You are stressed. There is no peace in your life. You are stressed to the max, and it all focuses on money and consumption and contentment. If you're drowning in debt, start small. It's time to chip away. List your debts from largest to smallest, or smallest to largest, and start the smallest. Say, I'm knocking this one out, and then I'm knocking this one out, and you're going to get momentum. You do this like your life depends on it. You celebrate when you succeed. You celebrate, hey, that one's gone forever. That debt is forever gone. I'm done with debt. It's time to reverse the model. Financial freedom doesn't come overnight, but every step of progress is a declaration that money no longer masters me. It is not enslaving me anymore. It's time to get serious about debt. And then plan for financial setbacks. Proverbs 6 through 8 says, just look at what the ant does. May the ant be the model of how you should save. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider its ways and be wise. It has no commander, no overseer, no ruler. Nobody bosses an ant around. And you know what? It stores its provisions in summer and gathers its food at harvest. Why? Because it knows that the winter is coming. It knows that lean months are ahead. Life is going to bring us emergencies. Things are going to pop up. You know what we could do today? The decision we can make today that's going to prepare us for tomorrow is to plan for setbacks. Medical bills, a job loss, a car that breaks down. A wise saver prepares. Most experts say save 3 to 6 months of expenses. You're like, man, you do the math. You're like, that's thousands of dollars. I understand. Start with $500. And then you save, you have $1,000 saved. And if you spend that, you save back up, say, I got to have a cushion. And you work your way up to 3 to 6 months of savings for a rainy day. Little by little, we build this cushion that replaces panic with peace. Could you imagine if you had an extra $3,000 or $5,000 sitting aside when an emergency comes up? The tension in your shoulders is gone. But I also want to remind you that some financial setbacks can be predicted. Little secret for you. Christmas this year is on December 25th. And guess when it is next year? It's December 25th. That's not a surprise. Proms are always when? In the spring. Daughters grow up, mine like weeds, and they get married. And I'm going to spend way too much money watching some man walk off with my little daughter. And he'll never love her like I have loved her or will love her. I'm not going to save for it. You girls can pay for it yourselves. Scratch that, and now I got money to spend. Hey, listen, like Urkel, kids outgrow their clothes. Those jeans get short, they do. Most graduate and they head off to college, and college is ridiculously expensive. You're going to pay as much for college as you ever have. And here's the point, long-term saving, it requires planning. Let's plan and let's be wise and let's get ahead of what's coming down the road. Today's decisions impact tomorrow. Lastly, we're at the end. Only one more week to go. Accumulate little by little. Financial security rarely comes from windfalls or lotteries or political promises, but I am holding out hope on the tariff rebate. I'm holding out. That's going to change my life. Financial security is built one decision at a time. Save consistently. Avoid get-rich schemes that will make you broke and brokenhearted. Let compound interest do its quiet, faithful, magical work. Proverbs 13:11 says, whoever gathers money little by little makes it grow. Financial security comes by putting a little bit back, a little bit by bit. You know, we talked about, let's say my math was right. Let's say you bring home $5,000 a month. And some of you are like, I wish, I understand. But let's say whatever you bring home, let's say you could set aside $150. And young people, this is for you, if you're still awake and with me, you under 20. If you took $150 from the time, from the age of 20 to 60, that's 40 years, putting back $1,800 a year, do you know what you'd have at 60 years old? Over $1 million if you invested just $150 a month, just a little bit. And I know what you're thinking. $1 million in 40 years isn't going to be what it's used to. You know what? It's better than nothing. It's a whole lot better than nothing. There's a difference between wise saving and selfish hoarding. In Jesus' story, this man that Jesus tells us about, he thinks to himself, what shall I do? I've got no place to store my crops. And then he said, aha, I've got an idea. This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, you got plenty of good things laid up for many years. I think I've saved enough. And at this point, you're probably thinking, yay, guy. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. Sounds reasonable. Sounds practical. But it's all centered on himself. My barns, my crops, my goods, my needs. He never acknowledges God, nor does he consider how his abundance might bless others. His motto could have been, I'm saving more for me so I can relax. There's nothing wrong with saving. I think the point Jesus is trying to make is, why are we saving? Evaluate, check are your motives. Saving is wise, but selfishness is foolish. Self-centered saving is foolish. The rich man in Luke 12 thought only of his own comfort. And yet Jesus offers this warning. Life is fragile and uncertain. But God said to the rich man, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. And then who will get what you've prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich towards God. That night, the man faced eternity. And I just crowd, listen. Someday, you're going to face eternity. In 500 years, the homes that we live, I don't know about your home, the home that I live in 500 years, there's no way that thing's going to even be standing. Are we ready to face eternity? Are we ready to stand before God once and for all and forever? Are we ready? That night, the man faced eternity, and all of his wealth was meaningless. Jesus calls him a fool. Why? Because the man prepared for every possible. There was nothing he hadn't thought of. He was prepared for everything except for the one thing that mattered the most. He forgot that life is temporary and that eternity is certain. It's a sobering reminder that our goal is not to build bigger barns. That's not why we save. Our purpose and motivation for every decision, for our decision today that will impact tomorrow is this. We are called to build and to advance God's kingdom. Wealth is a tool. It is not a trophy. As one preacher said, he who provides for this life and takes no care for eternity is wise for a moment, but a fool forever. And so rather than saving like there's no tomorrow, Jesus would have us save like we'll live forever. Why? Because we will. You are eternal. You're going to live forever. You will never cease to exist. Are you ready for eternity? So store up treasures in barns and bank accounts. And so what are treasures that will last forever? It's people. Lives that are changed. Eternity that is shaped by our actions and conversations today. Our finances are one of the clearest mirrors of our faith. What we do with our money reveals who or what we truly trust. So how would you describe yourself when it comes to managing money? Are we saving like the world would say to save? Or are we listening to the principles and teachings of Jesus in the Bible? We are foolish if we don't consider eternity. You know the best thing that we can save? The best plan for the future is to be saved through Jesus Christ. That's the best savings plan going today. Do you hear me? And the next best thing that we can do is to introduce our loved ones and our neighbors and our friends and the people that we love and care about to the saving grace of Jesus Christ. I want you to hear this last proverb that I have about investing. A good person leaves an inheritance for their children's children. Yes, I believe that applies to money, but is that not the investment of the gospel? That my kids' kids will be in heaven someday because of the conversations that I'm having today. What matters most? Family. Do you want a legacy that lasts, that is centered on God and eternity? May we commit to saving people first and foremost. Let's pray. Father, we are blessed to be born in the 20th, 21st century where we're able to save and to have and to an abundance of wealth compared to the world standards today and in human history. More than that, we get to know and understand the power of the cross. We don't have to fear eternity knowing that Jesus came and died for us. We just say thank you. Thank you for offering an amazing reward, an amazing exchange. God, I just pray that we would respond positively to the hope of Jesus Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, if you're here and you're terrified about the thought of death or where you're going to be in 500 years, please, God doesn't want to harm you or to hurt you. He came to rescue you. He came to save you. Don't leave here today uncertain about your eternal, forever future. We can have a conversation. God will welcome you into his family right now. I'm going to be standing right down here. If you have never received Christ as your Savior, please, please get saved. Let's stand together and let's sing.